day. It's a day of celebration and hopefully a day of vision and thinking about the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Now, if the whistle blows, the trumpet sounds, we'll not worry about it. But in the meantime, we're supposed to be at it, amen? And so we're anticipating getting out of here one of these days. But until such a time as that develops, why, we want to stay vigilant and be right at it. And I appreciate getting to be a part of this special day. Brother Cole was very gracious to me yesterday when I arrived at the Buffalo International Airport. He took me by some historic sites that I have an interest in the city. And we went by the McKinley assassination site. And we went by the Wilcox Mansion where the swearing in of Teddy Roosevelt took place. And then we went out to Forest Lawn to the burial site of Millard Fillmore. And those were things that I had on my to-do list. And even though I've been to Buffalo many times, it seems like every time that I've been to Buffalo, I've been rushing in, rushing out, and I did not have time to look it up. Well, he was kind enough to look it up for me and to take me, and I appreciate it very much. I majored in American history when I was in college, and I took world history and some other things as well, but I majored in American history, 40 semester hours of American history. And you either learn to like it or you get fed up with it, you know, if you take that much of it. And out of that, I became intensely interested in the Oval Office and the men who have occupied it and the people surrounding them and events surrounding them. And I have about 700 volumes of presidential-related books that I've accumulated over the years, biographies and other such things. And then I don't know how many years ago, but a good long time ago, Betty and I began visiting the sites, birthplaces of the men, their homes, their burial sites, etc. And we've had 42 men who've been president. You say, well, Bush is number 43. Yes, but another New Yorker kind of fouled that up just a little bit. Grover Cleveland served one term, didn't get reelected, and came back 4 years later. So he's counted as number 22 and number 24, as you probably know if you know anything about New York history, which I'm sure you do. But anyway, I'm just praying we don't get another president from New York right away. But anyway, anyway, I just threw that in. Preferences, you forgive me if I got that wrong. But anyway, I have an intense interest in those men who've served in that office, and getting to do some of those sites is special to me, and I appreciate it. And I do hope that you'll get signed up now while I'm here for the sword. If you don't sign up, I'm going to suck my thumb and cry way into the night. I'm literally going to be disappointed if you don't. And I want you to, Pastor, you hit me with a question there a little while ago about how much is that per issue, and I was talking off, and math's never been my strong set. I majored in history, not math. But when you said how much is that per issue, I just said off the cuff, less than a half a dollar. Well, it doesn't take a mathematical genius to know that that's not quite correct. So I took my pencil, my pen to it, my laser pen to it, actually it's just a hair short of 58 cents per issue to get it to your doorstep. And so I hope that you will sign up, and I will give you one of these little pens, and they do write very nicely. It writes very well, and it's got this laser in it which you can have fun with. And in fact, it'll shine all the way across the parking lot in the dark. It's amazing how well it does. I don't know what it's good for, except have a little fun with. But I've had some fun with it. And two rules about this, though. Two things you never do with this laser. Number one, you never point it at a policeman. Do not point it at a policeman. And number two, do not shine it in anybody's face. And if you just remember those two rules, then you can have a lot of fun with it. But I'll give you one of those pens if you come by and sign up for the sword. And listen, I have some of the books here. I didn't take time this morning, and I'll just mention quickly here. Let's see what else I got there. Seems like I had. Some of you, I think, have seen my book on Islam. I did this right after 9/11. And we got a problem, folks. I think you know that. Islam is not good news on any day of the week, not any hour of the day. The politicians have told us it's a religion of peace. They're not right about that. It never has been, it is not now, and it's not going to be. For years and years, centuries, it has been a religion of bloodletting, violence, etc. They've always made their way with force. And I've told the story in simple terms, layman's language, but it's well documented. I'm not shooting from the hip here. I've documented it very, very well. I think that'll be a help to you. Here's a book we published for a friend of ours, John Bishop. I don't know whether you know Brother Bishop or not, but he's somebody I think you would want to get acquainted with. About 10 years ago, Brother Bishop, he's a preacher, and he had a debilitating disease that really he had, it was a neurological difficulty. He had to learn to talk all over again. And he preaches well, but his sentences they're not all complete. Sometimes he drops a verb, sometimes he drops other things, but he is one of the sweetest human beings on the planet. And everybody who knows John Bishop loves him. You don't love John Bishop, you're just not right with God. That's all there is to it. But by the way, he's blind as of the last 8 or 10 months, and was over in New York City just last weekend trying to take some treatments from a doctor there that's pioneered some things. At this point, I think it has not helped, but we're praying that it will. But he's preaching very, very well, even though he's blind now. And in fact, I'm going to preach him at the National Sword of the Lord Conference this summer. But he did this book entitled Be of Good Cheer. And it really helps people who have had some kind of a deep valley. My grown daughter, had a miscarriage January a year ago. At 41 or 42 years of age, she had a miscarriage. Some of you ladies probably know what kind of a valley that is. And Brother Bishop asked my daughter to contribute a chapter to this, which she did. So she has a chapter in that as well. But it's a very good book. It's helped a lot of folks. I have about a half dozen of those. We have a set of children's books. These are the Danny Orlis series. Some of you will remember these from years ago. I think Moody, maybe Back to the Bible, at one time or another, published them. The writer is dead now, but his widow contacted me a few months ago, and she asked me if I remembered the Orlis books, and I said, well, absolutely, I remember them. And she said, nobody will publish them, and she said, they're all out of print. And she said, do you have an interest? Well, long story short, we signed a contract with her, and we've gone through and redone them. They've never been done in such a nice edition. We went through, we put illustrations in them for the kids, and we fine-tooth comb. I mean, every single page has been looked at very carefully so that we're sure that, you know, everything is in place. But these are character-building books, and we have three of them off the press, and there's about 50 more to go. So we're going to be, Lord willing, getting two or three of them a year off the press for a good long while to come. For children, basically ages second grade up to probably into junior high, these would be good. And I have three of those on the table out there. And then one of my very favorite books, because this is one I put together. It's been kind of the theme that I've used around through the years. It's just entitled, Do It Again, Lord. I heard a fellow, actually saw a sermon title that he printed in a bulletin. Never heard his sermon, but it was by that title. And it just stuck with me. And I began to say, you know, we'd have a great day like this. You know, before I'd go to sleep, I'd say, oh, dear Lord, can we do that again right away soon? Could we do it again? You know, just ask God to help you do it again. Win somebody to Christ on a Monday night, and I say, oh, please, dear Lord, could you and I do that again tomorrow? And pray it all over again. And there's 18 chapters in here. I call this my book of encouragement. If you drag your track sometimes, open the book to any page and start reading. I think it'll help you. The Lord gave me a little piece of music by that title. I was over in Peoria driving home an all-day drive, and I prayed a little prayer. I said, dear Lord, I'd love to have some music to sing with that title. About 10 minutes later, I pulled off on the side of the road and started writing Miss Lynch. And it's probably not classic music, but it expresses a thing, and it goes like this. When the power of God comes down, blessed revival comes in. Deep from the heart, our prayer goes up. Lord, do it again. Do it again, again, oh Lord. Do it again for us. Do it again, oh Lord, send us revival again. And that's kind of been a theme that we've just hammered on and just kept in front of us. And it's my prayer that, you know, you celebrate today. But it's my prayer you go away with that on your heart, just saying, Lord, could we do some more of this? Could we do some more of it? And just keep at it. Well, by the way, we have the sheet music orchestration, fully orchestrated. You know, you may like that for a choir opener or something sometime. And we have that available. But anyway, let's look tonight at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Do pray for us. I traveled a good bit, and today I start on a 6 weeks run where I'm gone almost nonstop. I'm driving in the morning, Lord willing, down to Massillon, Ohio for a conference that another preacher is starting there today. And I'll join him and be there tomorrow night and Tuesday night, go home real early on Wednesday morning and be home about 36 hours and then go up to Detroit on Friday. We have a Sword Ladies Jubilee going on in Detroit. And next week, early part of the week, be in Knoxville, middle of the week down to Pensacola. 2 weeks from today, be in New York City at First Spanish Baptist on Sunday morning in Brooklyn. Out on Long Island Bayshore on Sunday night, at International Baptist in Brooklyn Monday and Tuesday that week. And, well, I don't want to tire you, but, you know, it's kind of a treadmill for these next few weeks. So if you would, remember to pray for me. Write my name down somewhere and put my initials down, SLS, which you can say, you may forget who it is, but the Lord knows who SLS is. So just pray for me if you would, and I appreciate it so much. Now, Jeremiah chapter 33, and reading from the top of the chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Now, even though that's in the middle of a sentence, I'll stop there because I really want to concentrate on verse number 3 for these next few minutes here. Call unto me, the Lord said, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, you picked up in the reading, no doubt, that Jeremiah is at the point of this writing, shut up in the court of the prison. He's not having the best days of his life. things are not exactly the way that he would like for it to be. But yet the Lord says to him, in fact in this chapter, seven times it is said, thus saith the Lord. And he, as we, need to listen up when God speaks, when God has something to say. We need to be attentive to that. And in this passage, God says at the very outset, and the first one of those, thus saith the Lord, is this verse number 3. And it simply says that that we can call upon God, get an answer about things that we do not know of. In fact, I read it again, and you'll notice that the subject of that first phrase is not stated. It's an understood subject, a little linguistic ploy, the understood subject. But it's not there, but we know that he's saying, you call unto me. And that's what he says. You, a mere man, call upon me, the great God, and I, the great God, will answer thee, the mere man, and will show thee, the mere man, great and mighty things which thou, the mere man, knowest not. Now to me that's a tremendous declaration and a wonderful, wonderful promise. And I want to focus tonight for a few minutes on the part of that talks about the great and mighty things. The great and mighty things. He said, I will show thee great and mighty things. Now, I believe when I read this that the great and mighty things of which to which God makes reference, this may not have to do all the time with the size of things, but it does have to do with the sort of things. Sometimes it might be sizable, but it's the sort of things that are the great things and the mighty things with God. And so I want to look with you at that for just a few minutes. You'll notice that the last part of the verse, God says there are things that you and I do not know. Read our books, go to the library, tap the internet, all the things that we do, there's still things you and I wish we knew that we do not know. That's a good day, it is a grand day, when every single one of us come to grips with the fact that we are not omniscient. We are not all-knowing. We do not have all the information. There are things that we have to acknowledge that as mere men, we just can't figure it out. We don't know how to get where we want to go. And so we lift our eyes up to heaven and we say to the great God who has offered and promised great and mighty things, we have to say, but dear God, I'm just one little guy. I don't know how to manage this. I don't know how to get this done. And it is a good thing, and it is a grand day when you and I begin to say, I just don't know. I just do not know. I hear people say every once in a while, and it's usually somebody who thinks they've learned something, and they say, well, you know, we have so many people today who suffer from low self-esteem. Now, I'm sure. I mean, I've even suffered from it a few times. I mean, there have been days when I didn't feel good, and I was kind of, you know, standing on tiptoe to touch a snake's tummy. I mean, I was feeling low. I mean, we've all had days when we didn't feel good. But the most of the people that I know and that I've met around the country and around the world do not suffer from low self-esteem. Most of the people that I know, even the ones who say they've got low self-esteem, they have exactly the opposite problem. They have high self-esteem. They think they're something. They think they are the center of the universe. And the fact is, when you and I come to grips with the fact that, let me use just a little bit of a butcher knife on the language here, and let me just say it this way, when you and I know we ain't much. We're making progress all at once, because when we have this, I'm it, I mean, this, look at me, I'm something else. When we have that attitude, I'm telling you, we are handicapped, we are handcuffed, we are dragging a ball and chain when we do that, but there is a point where progress begins to unfold for us when we recognize that I'm just a man. I am just one little guy. In fact, if you come up here and join me, there will just be two of us shrimps. Two shrimps that amount to very little in the grand scheme of things until we come to the place where we lift our eyes up to Him who knows everything and we say, oh, dear God, we're sorry. We are in fact, without information and we do not know how to do what we ought to do. We want to honor You and glorify You and we want our life to count, but dear God, we just do not know what to do. I'm telling you. Somewhere along the way, a part of our testimony needs to be, I don't know. There are things which thou knowest not. Sometimes, you know, we don't know how to pay our bills. You say, well, what do we do when we don't know how to pay our bills? It'd be nice to know all of this verse on those days. Amen. I mentioned this morning, Ben and I married. We'd been out of high school about a year and a half when we married. And she and I had been sweethearts from, we got acquainted in the 10th grade, and we got to looking at one another real close in the 11th grade, and by 12th grade, we had a case. Oh, did we have a case? And a year and a half out of high school, I talked her into walking down the aisle and saying I do. And, a week into that, 2 weeks into that, a month into that, and I'm saying, what did I get myself into? Oh, my. All at once, I found out that my whole world was turned around. And I'm telling you, I was lifting my voice up to heaven, and I was saying, oh, dear God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know, dear God. In fact, she and I have never made a secret of this, and we've had a wonderful life together. But the first, I'll say, 60 to 90 days of our married life, if you want to compare it to an airplane flight, it was a day when there was lots of turbulence. Our first 90 days was not good news. Now, you say, well, what's the matter with you two? Well, we were just two green kids, and we didn't have a lot of folks to help us. And my wife is not, I mean, she's a very bright lady, and she has, I discovered, Mrs. Lindsay, she has a mind of her own. Oh, wow! And you say, well, what do you do here? Listen, I very quickly came to the last part of this verse. There was a lot of stuff about having a wife that I didn't know, amen, and I needed God's help. A couple of years passed by, and we had some other trauma develop in our lives. We had two children come. Hey, our daughter came along first, and bless her heart. From day one, I mean, from the time that she was just a toddler, you could look at that little thing and just kind of give her the eye, and she would do whatever you said. I mean, I'm serious. She was always a very compliant child. But 2 years later, our son was born. And our world changed. I mean, he was born saying, why? He was born saying, wait a minute here, who do you think you are? I mean, he was one more tough little dude when he was two and three and four, and I thought he was going to take over at our house. In fact, I think he did there a few times, to tell the truth. And I'm telling you, oh my, it was now, people who know him today, and he and I have worked together ever since he got out of college. He's a full partner with me. And I'm telling you, I don't know if I'm a Christian man on the planet, if he is my son. But those early years, first 4 or 5 years, oh my, did he put us through it. Betty and I have cried, literally. We have cried ourselves to sleep some nights because we were so harassed and frustrated and burdened over this little, whatever it was he was. Now, I'm just saying to you, this little part of this verse that says, which thou knowest not, I mean, you're going to find it somewhere. You're going to find it somewhere. But I'm going to tell you this, on our worst day, we got it better than the crowd out there. See, the crowd out in the world, they got two problems that you and I don't have. Number one, they haven't figured out yet where they came from. They don't know how they got here. They're still trying to figure out which tadpole is their great uncle. You know? They're still trying to figure out, you know, which one of the inlets off of the lake over here, which little bay did their ancestors wiggle up onto the shore from? I mean, they're trying to figure all that out. They don't know how they got here. But even worse than that, they don't know how they're getting out of here. They hadn't figured out where they're going. And on our very worst day, we got it better than the crowd out there, because we do know how we got here. There's a great God who just spoke, and here we are. We didn't evolve from anything. And the fact is, we know where we're going when we check out. He's already made arrangements for us so to go to heaven. So this verse, though, says there are things which we do not know. But God says in the verse, he says, I will answer thee. Now, my specialty is questions. Boy, I can raise all kinds of questions, but God specializes in answers. And when he gives us answers, his answers are always authoritative. I mean, authoritative. Sometimes you check with the Ford Motor Company or General Motors or Chrysler, or you check with the manufacturer of some gadget you've got in your kitchen, ladies, and the answer that you will get from them is, well, this is where it is now, but we think there's an update coming next month on this that may change the situation entirely. In God's case, that you never have to look for those updates, because he gets it right from the start. His answers are always authoritative for that moment, for that time, and for all time. And not only are God's answers authoritative, but they're wise answers. God never takes you down into a ditch somewhere and dumps you. God never takes you into some place where later you say, oh my, why did I take his advice? Never. And God's answers are not only authoritative and wise, but they're very practical. You have a child that you can't seem to get a handle on, God has the practical help that will enable you to raise your children like they ought to be raised. You married a wife, or a husband, depending on which one you needed. and there's a little turbulence going on. Hey, listen, God has the answers. God has the answers. That's why, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, coming in here just listening to the Bible being taught, listening to it being preached, and reading it on your own, and all those things. I'm telling you, God has the answers that are authoritative and wise and practical, and he says to each of us, I will answer thee. Oh, I like that. I will. God said, I will answer thee. But now, number three, here's our part. He says, call unto me. Call unto me. Now, sometimes, you know, we get intimidated a little bit, and we think, now, well, I know this is just my little set of problems, and I wouldn't want to bother God with this. In fact, my favorite prayer verse in all the Bible is Hebrews 4:16, that says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. That means that I, as a child of God, I do not have to come in intimidated. I do not have to come in on tiptoe. I do not have to come in and say, psst, 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 can I get a hearing? No, I can come in. If I get myself a position like I ought to be, I can come in and I can come to heaven's door and I can get an answer. And I can come boldly under the throne of grace, and I have access for that all the time. I have on my belt a cell phone, which I'm sure most of you, a lot of you pack a cell phone as I do. And I'm telling you, you'll think me strange. I told you this morning, I'm a gizmo and gadgets guy, but I love my cell phone. I mean, I am thrilled about my cell phone. I don't know how I manage. I don't know what life was before I got a cell phone. I mean, I told you, I'm out and about. I travel a lot. And, you know, I get up in the motel where I am, every morning. I get up, and as soon as I kind of orient myself to the day, I push that button. I've got Betty, I've got our house number preset on here. I've got her cell phone preset on it. And if I ring the house and there's no answer, I hit her cell phone number. And bless her heart, if she hadn't forgotten to turn it on, you know. But I ring the phone, and I chat with her a little bit. And, you know, and then I've happened to, you know, I drive down the street somewhere, and you know, see some historic site like we saw yesterday, and I can't wait to tell her about it. So, you know, I'll push the button in and I'll say, oh, guess what, baby, I saw the Millard Fillmore site, the burial site, and she would say, oh, I wish I were there with you. And I said, well, hey, I'm coming up to Ontario later in the year. Maybe you can come on that trip, and I know where it is now, and we'll do that. And so we just chat and talk about that on the cell phone all the time. And you know, in fact, in normal days time, I'll talk to her, five or six or seven times, wherever I'm out and about. And, you know, the office will call me 10 times, 20 times, sometimes in a day, and you know, there's about 3,000 preachers around the country that have my cell phone number, and, you know, about half of them call every day. So, you know, then I thank God for the cell phone. But here's what happens. I'm talking to Betts on the phone, and all at once, I realize I'm talking to myself. The thing dropped me. You know, you get in some of these airports, or you get in a hospital or something, and all at once, you know, it doesn't work, you know. And so I dial her back and I say, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I'm telling you, when you call heaven, you'll never jam the switchboard in heaven. You'll never get that little voice that says, I'm sorry, but our circuits are all busy now. I mean, if everybody in this church calls heaven at once, and if everybody over in Hamburg, and everybody over in Buffalo, and everybody down in here, if everybody who's a child of God calls heaven, you'll not jam the circuitry in heaven. Because God said to every one of us, you got a straight line, you call me, God said, and I will answer thee. You'll never jam up heaven by calling. And whenever you call up heaven, you'll never have those dropped calls. It'll never be like sometimes I call a preacher, and his wife or the secretary, whoever answers the phone, will say, "Oh, I'm sorry, but he's not in right now." Means he just stepped outside the door, I think. He didn't want to talk. No. She'll say, "I'm sorry, he's not in right now. He's gone to make a hospital call, or he's out soul winning, or something. He's not here right now." And, you know, I understand that. I was a pastor a long time, and I understand that. The pastor cannot be everywhere. I mean, he cannot be everywhere at any given time. He can only leave one spot. But, oh, when you call heaven, I promise you, you call heaven, you'll never have some angel say to you, "I'm sorry, God is off on vacation. He went up in Canada, and he's not in the States right now." You'll never have that kind of a report. It'll never be that it's too late and too dark in the night, and the phones are shut off. No, sirree, you can call heaven in the darkest of the nights. You can call heaven when there's emergency and crisis. And you'll always get through. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you ask, you seek, you knock. And we're invited in that passage to ask, just keep on asking, and knock, and seek, and keep on seeking, and knock, and keep on knocking. I like that little verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, pray without ceasing. That means you can just, I mean, you don't have to be at the altar at the church to pray. You don't have to be having family devotions to pray. You can be driving down the thruway out here. Somebody runs you off the road almost. You know, you don't even have to close your eyes. You can just tell God on him, amen. sometimes people do things like that, and you can just say, "Dear God, did you see that jerk who just about ran me off the road?" You say, "Well, you wouldn't tell God somebody, hey, listen, if the guy's a jerk, God already knows it." We might as well be honest when we're praying, amen. Otherwise, God will say, "Now, you're not shooting straight with me." Now, all right, what I'm saying is we have the invitation. Call unto me. Call unto me, God said, and I will answer thee. What's he going to do? Well, he said, "I'll show thee." That means God knows how to address things. God knows how to act. And he said, "I will show thee great and mighty things." Let me tell you where I think this plays out. When God says call unto me, you know, there were people in this building this morning who walked in here lost. But what did they do by the time the noon hour came? They had gotten saved. How did they get saved? By calling upon the Lord. You say, well, this guy is 30 years a drunk. Well, do we think that's going to be a big problem for God? I don't think so. They say, this guy's got needle tracks all over his arms. Well, we understand in human terms, that's major, but is that a problem for God? No. No. You gave the invitation. Pastor Cole gives the invitation every Sunday, and we're not sure who all walks through the door and who all's going to be sitting in the pews when Sunday morning comes. I mean, there might be some really tough case, and Pastor, you might embarrass yourself by inviting people to come forward, and there might be somebody come forward that we could not help. Oh, listen, I can help you with that. Everybody who comes forward is somebody we can't help. But God can help them all. And we have to remember, we're just the middlemen. We're just the ambassadors. We're the folks who announce the good news. And when the drunk comes forward, or the doper comes forward, or somebody who's got broken marriages, or children that are driving them out of their mind, whatever the case, you and I can say, oh, dear friend, there's a God in heaven. He made you, and he loves you, and he's got help for you. And the fact is, he does help, just like the brother testified here a little while ago about how he's gotten help recently from the Lord. And whenever somebody walks through the door, lost, undone, and hell bound, it doesn't matter how many years that they have dragged their life through the mud. It doesn't matter. I mean, you read in the New Testament about a guy named Levi who was a publican, not a Republican now, but a publican. Those publicans of New Testament times were thugs. They were the crookedest kinds of people. You say, well, I know somebody, and boy, is he a tough hombre. You know, when I was pastor down in Maryland, every once in a while we'd have somebody come back from out soul winning. And they'd come and they'd lay the sheet of paper with a name and address on it, and they'd say, Pastor, I've been by to see that guy twice, and I'm just not ever going to go back again. Now, any time we start giving up, I'd say, well, let me have that one. Somebody starts giving up, it's usually a whole lot closer than what you imagine. And sometimes if some of our people had kind of cultivated and watered the soil a little bit, and even though they thought it was hopeless, I mean, maybe the guy said to them, get away, don't ever come back again. Well, they told them that. They didn't tell me that. And so, you know, I said, that's good. I understand. God bless you. I'll take that one. I put it in my pocket. Sometimes I'd let it be there 2 or 3 days. Sometimes maybe a couple of weeks. And then I'd say, you know, I got a little handful of those. I think I'll just go out and start calling on tough cases. And you say, you're not a tall guy. You're not big enough to do stuff like that. I told you, I'm not much of anything. But I know somebody that is. And sometimes, you know, I've gone and knocked on people's doors and very honestly shut the car engine off and breathed a prayer in my soul. Dear God, I'm up to something here that's bigger than me and bigger than our whole crowd. But dear God, I know that you can help me with this. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone and knocked on doors of the tough cases when they said, oh, come right in. Right in. It's amazing how many times I walked in when the bottom had just fallen out of their world and they didn't know where to turn. How many times? And I said, well, dear friend, can we sit down at your dining room table for a few minutes and let me show you some things that I think will help you? Now, I'm just simply saying, no matter how tough the case, no matter how much you and I need to pray, we need to talk to God. You're sitting at a stoplight or a stop sign out here somewhere, and somebody walks across in front of you while you're waiting for your turn to drive through or for the light to change. You see somebody walk across, and you know the guy is an outlaw. You know that he's a crook. You know that he is somebody who is wreaking havoc in this town. Kind of nod and wave at him, and then say, Dear Lord, that guy right there, Dear Lord, please work on him. Dear Lord, whittle him down to size. Dear God, would you just follow him everywhere he goes today? And dear God, get a hold of him so that the next time some of us try to talk to him, it'll be a different deal. You say, whoa, yes, sirree. Call on us. Hey, folks need to get saved. And, you know, sometimes we just need to pray the thing into shape. And then it makes our little witness that we give. You know, sometimes folks, you're trying to train folks to be soul winners. And it's like, well, I don't think I can do this very good. I said, hey, welcome to the club. You know, the minute you think you get good at soul winning, I'm going to let you go out here and wash the parking lot or something. I don't want you to go. I want you to keep a little bit of trembling, you know, in your boots about going soul winning. You say, well, I'm not sure I got the presentation down. Yeah, you're in good shape because you're going to have to lean on God. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to keep leaning on God, calling on God, and letting God be the big factor in all this. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer thee. Over and over again, people have said, well, you know, I would get saved, but I just don't think I can live it. Hey, the same God who saves you also knows how to dish up strength that's greater than you are. He knows how to help you when the tempter comes down the pike and tries to lead you off down some trail where you ought not to go. He knows how to help you. Amen. And when you need strength, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and God has made a way whereby to escape that temptation, that verse tells us. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. I'm telling you, you get God in on that. And the way that we get him in on it is we just tell him all the time how weak we are, how much we need him, and what we want him to help us do on this particular day. We call on the Lord for salvation and for strength and to help us win people to Christ. We spend a good little bit of time and energy working to help folks learn how to win souls. And I don't know how many of you watch television at all. I hope you're being real careful about what you watch. But there's a program on TV, it's been on a long time, called Andy Griffith Mayberry. It dawned on me, Pastor. I said, you know, if I were pastor in Mayberry, you know what I'd want to do? I'd want to go right to the sheriff's office and try to win Andy to Christ. I mean, you say, oh, he's the county sheriff. I know, we need some security around here, so let's see if we can win him. And by the way, he's got a goofy deputy. A goofy deputy. I'd try to win that goofy deputy to Christ. I think Barney would make a good usher. And not only that, but while I'm there, we got a little Otis laying over there in the cell. And I think we just ought to go in and get Otis. Amen. I mean, he'd be taking habitation at the jail a whole lot less if there was a church in that town that would get him saved. And while we're at it, let's go down the street and let's get 8B in that little flock of busybodies that she runs with in town. You say, why, some of those dear sweet ladies, I mean, they're gossiping up and down the streets. I'm telling you, put them under the spout where the heat of God is coming out of the church house, and it'll clean some of them up so that they're not gossiping like that anymore. I just go get them. You say, all those older ladies like that, hey, listen, some of them are going to check out. They're going to check out and be gone here soon. We better get them saved while we have opportunity to do it. While I'm at it, I'd go over to the courthouse. I'd get hired, the county clerk. I'd go after him. I'd try to win him to Christ. I'd go to Image Fix-It shop, and I'd get him. I mean, we need somebody around the church who can fix all kinds of stuff. I'd go over to Floyd's barbershop and try to win Floyd to Christ. I'd go down to the service station and I'd get Goober and Gomer. I mean, got more fire members there. I mean, one of those guys sings pretty good, amen. And hey, while we're at it, if I'm pastoring Mayberry, don't forget that Darling family. You know, the guy that's got the three boys that never says anything, plays those instruments all the time, he's got that silly girl. You say, do we want folks like that in our church? Yes, we do. Amen. And hey, don't forget Ernest T. Bass. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, there's towns all over America. Some of them are big cities. They're loaded up with people just like the folks I've just described. Folks that you see on TV in that little town. By the way, I've been to Mayberry, North Carolina, down Mount Airy, North Carolina. They have Mayberry Days there every year. And by the way, don't forget the girls, Helen and what's Barney's girlfriend's name, whatever her name is. Go after them. You say it. But some of these folks have issues, and they have religions, and they have this and that. Go after them. Don't pass them by. Don't let them go by. Don't let them go to hell without somebody trying to put a roadblock in front of them. And on the list could go. There may come a day when you'll have to do something more than these buildings. You may have to, and Pastor and I haven't talked about this at all, so I don't have any clue what's going on here or what your plans are. But I saw enough today to know you might have to buy some land out in town or edge town here somewhere. Maybe you'll find a building that you can build and redo or something. And you may have to do that. So that it's going to be so much. It's going to be expensive. It's going to be difficult. I understand that, and it's probably bigger than all of us combined. But there's a God in heaven who knows how to help us. He knows how to help us. I've had the privilege three times in my ministry to do multi-million-dollar building programs. It was bigger than all of us, all three times. And, you know, you say, well, how do you do stuff like that? You just keep praying. You just keep asking. I was pastor in Maryland. We were literally packed to the walls. The children were all out, children's churches, the teenagers. We had a teen church for them. Then we started an 8:30 service. We had a children's church and teen church at 8:30. I had two crowds just of adults on Sunday morning. And we still had people driving around the building, could not find a place to park, driving away every Sunday. And I mean sometimes a dozen or two of them driving away on any given Sunday because they could not find a place to park. We had 2.5 acres of land on which our building sat. We began to pray. The people behind us had all kinds of acreage, but they were hostile to everything Christian, and they didn't want anything to do with us. But I asked the people, begin to pray. And after a few months of praying, one of the men in the church and I went to see them, and we said to them, we need some acreage. The one guy said to me, he said, and there was four of them in the partnership, a father, two sons, and a son-in-law, And the one guy said to me, he said, now, we're not selling anything, but he said, we're meeting tonight, and he said, we'll talk about it. He called me the next day. He said, we'll sell you 2.5 acres. They wanted $50,000 an acre for it. That was $128,100, which was about $128,000 more than we had. But we told him we'd take the 2.5 acres at that price. 120 days later, we met at a table, signed the deed, and paid him cash. Because when I announced to our folks that the Lord had provided it, I mean, I figured we'd go to the bank and borrow the money. We didn't have to on that occasion. It came in 120 days. Wasn't too long. I mean, we laid parking lot on, and now we got 5 acres. We built some more buildings. But it wasn't too long. A couple, 3 years passed by, and once again, we had people driving around the building, couldn't get in every Sunday. Couldn't get in. I kept saying to our folks, you got to pray. It went on for, I don't know, 8 or 10 years. And one day, I looked up and standing in the door of my office was one of those men. He said, Pastor, can I come in a minute? I said, sure. He said, oh, he said, I won't keep you in a minute. He said, I just want you to know, he said, my brothers, by this time the dad was in the nursing home, he said, my brothers and brother-in-law, he said, we're about ready to get out of business back here. They were raising bushes and trees and stuff on the property. He said, we've got 107 acres back here, and he said, we'd like for the church to have it. I said, come on in and let's talk. Long story short, he said, we want $3.75 million for that 107 acres. To which I said, praise the Lord, we'll take it. And I said to him in that conversation, now remember, our folks have been praying for 10 years. I said, how much money do you want down to hold it? Oh, let me back up. He said, there's a way you can do this and handle it. He said, there's some of that property. If you go through the rezoning, he said, you can rezone it and probably sell enough to pay for it. I said, well, how long are you going to give us to do this? He said, 2.5 years. Turned out it's exactly what we needed to the week. I said to him, how much do you want down to hold this for the 2.5 years? Now remember, it's almost $4 million. He said, oh, I don't know. He said, what do you want to put down? And just on a lark, I said to him, well, what about $10,000? He said, okay. Now, some of you businessmen know, you don't hold $4 million land deals for 10 grand. I punched the button on my phone to the bookkeeper across the hall, and I said, Flo, write a check to Westminster Nurseries for $10,000 and put on it that it's earnest money on 107 acres of property. I went in on Wednesday night, Pastor, and announced to our crowd what had happened, and you would have thought we were on an Indian reservation with Comanches and I mean, our crowd came unglued. That night we sang to God Be the Glory. We sang a bunch of stuff like that, and we just had ourselves a time. And in fact, we got into all that, and I don't think I'd even told them what the price was. In fact, when I did tell them what the price was, they said, "Oh, okay." I mean, our folks had been working hard, been praying hard. God was blessing over and over and over again. When we had the buildings packed, I mean to the max, I stood in front of our folks and I said, "Folks, the fact that our buildings are full has nothing to do with whether or not you and I do the business of God this week. The fact is there are people who are going to die and go to hell before next Sunday. You and I have got to do what we're supposed to do." And our people signed on with me on that. And God miraculously worked. 2.5 years later, we sat down at a table with the lawyers and the people who were selling us the property, and we wrote them a check for $3.75 million. And at the same time, one of the major department store chains were sitting at the table. We sold them 14 acres of that 107 for $3.6 million. So for $175,000, we picked up 93 acres of land that was immediately contiguous to us. And there's been two multi-million dollar building programs on that land. There's ball fields and parking lots and other stuff. And now then, where at one point in time, the people who owned the property did not want to even say hello to us. They came to us. They offered us the deal. They laid out the plan for how it was to be done. In fact, those folks became friends. And you say, how in the world? Well, hey, you remember where I started this message? There's things that I don't know. But we called on God and we asked God and we asked God to help us. And he did. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen him do again and again what we all thought was impossible. But God came through for us. Now, I tell you what to me is a big story, a big deal. But I've seen him do the same thing for all kinds of other little things that we needed. Years ago, when we first started running buses, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. But I needed another bus. I saw one over across town that had a sign on it, and I heard somebody else had done this, and so I went over there, I mean, with coat and tie on, traffic going by out there. I got up on the front of that bus. I mean, I got right up on the bumper, laid my hands on both fenders in broad daylight with people traveling back and forth out there. And I prayed out loud and I said, oh, God, I want this bus. I need this bus. Dear God, don't let anybody else get interested in this until I get the little devil money I need to pay for it. I just asked God to disinterest everybody else. We didn't have the money, but I went in on Wednesday night and I told the folks, I said, oh, we need another bus. And I said, I found one. And I said, we did not budget for this and we do not have the money in the bank for this. But I said, I need a little bit of money. And I walked out of the church that night with more than enough stuck in my coat pocket to buy for the bus. He said, oh, my, you got, yeah. Hey, listen, I'm just telling you, you just asked God what you need. I went over the next morning and bought it and drove it home. Now, folks, you say, what is the deal here? I mean, whatever the deal is, God has said, there's things you don't know, things you can't handle, things that are bigger than you are. I'm thinking about the next 25 years here. And hey, listen, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to require. I don't know what the needs are. But I'll tell you what, the first 25 looks to me like it's, I mean, there's been a bunch of stuff coming together, Pastor. God's been among you. And he's going to help you the next 25. The tab will probably be bigger. But I'm telling you, the God who is in heaven said, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You say, well, we're just in a small town. You know, as I travel the length and breadth of the country, some of the greatest things that are happening across our country are in small towns. You may never have 10,000 people on a Sunday. But remember what I said at the start. We're not talking about the size of things. We're talking about the sort of things. There are people sitting right here in this room tonight. You have relatives within three blocks of here that are unsaved. Some of them are near 80 years of age. They don't have a lot of years left. What happens if sometime in the next 3 months that 80-year-old gets saved and they've only got a year or two or three left? Think forward to the day when they'll be taken to Forest Lawn or someplace to be buried. You think about the sort of that. And I'm just telling you, there is a God in heaven who said, you call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that is a promise you can take from the bank of heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and we'll pray. With our heads bowed for just a moment. Dear Lord, I want to ask you tonight, encourage, I pray, the folks who are engaged in the work here, whatever part of it they have their hands on, the choir, the ushering, running bus routes, helping in children's church, keeping the nursery, cleaning the buildings. I pray whatever they're helping to do. And I pray, dear Lord, for the folks who go and sow and help to get the job done out in town, knocking doors and soul winning. Dear Lord, I pray, help us today on this 25th anniversary to renew our vision for the time ahead. Lord, help us to see 2008 can be a bumper crop. It can be a great year. It can be a time when some real miraculous things unfold for the ministry here. And dear Lord, we're going to keep knocking on your door and asking you for what we need. And I pray that you'll do some things real special. And may it be so. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing together. You got a number, Pastor?
344.
344.